Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, Jesus had come into Jericho. And from there, he and his disciples, they'll begin a journey towards Jerusalem. And this story marks the beginning of the final section of the book of Mark. Now, most people would say that that final section begins in chapter 11 after this story, where Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he's going to be proclaimed king in what is commonly referred to as the triumphal entry. And then he would actually show his authority by going into the temple and overturning the tables due to the corruption that he finds there in the temple. And then he's going to teach throughout that week until they sit down to the Last Supper. And then afterward, he will be arrested and tried and crucified and then resurrected. And while I agree with the assessment that chapter 11 really kind of marks the beginning of that final section, I feel that this story is more like a prelude. The prelude to the final section. And I'll get into that as we go. But to me, there's something that gives this that initial push into that final section. Now, while they're in Jericho, Jesus drew a crowd, as he often did. And according to Luke 19, at one point while he was walking through Jericho there, through town, there was a tax collector named Zacchaeus, of whom it said that he was a wee little man. He was too short to see above the people's heads, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree just to be able to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And moved by this display of Zacchaeus climbing up into the tree, Jesus called him down. He's like, "Zacchaeus, I have got to stay at your house today. This is so cool. You know, I've got to come stay with you today." And ultimately, in his house, declared, "Today salvation has come to this house, for this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that is a call for us as well. There are many who are lost. There are so many who are lost. And there are many in the world who are lost and they need Jesus. And we're around them. We see them. We go to the store. If you go to a store on a regular basis and you see the same cashier, if they don't know Jesus, they need Jesus. If you go to work and the guy in the next cubicle or the girl that you're working with or whatever it is, if they don't know Jesus, they need Jesus. The people you go to school with, your employer or your employees, your teachers or your students, people need Jesus. And who's going to give them Jesus if not you and me? As Paul writes in Romans 10:14, he says, "How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them?" And that's our call, to be sure that we are telling people and living our lives in such a way that it reflects Christ. And there's those in the church who are lost and trying to find their way. Their faith is a mile wide and an inch deep. They are avid or almost professional churchgoers who don't read their Bibles and they don't know the word and they don't really know what Jesus teaches. Zacchaeus, it says, was a son of Abraham, and he hadn't been living right, and he knew he hadn't been living right. And there's many in the church who seek Jesus, but they don't find him, unfortunately, because many times because he's not there. But given the chance, like Zacchaeus, they would climb a tree just to see him. And it's our call to show love and to show grace to seek out those who are lost as well. Well, on the way out of the city of Jericho, there on the roadside, sat a man named Bartimaeus. It said that Jericho at this time was the most trafficked intersection in the world. All of the commerce, all of the travel, and all of the military troop movement from the north in Europe or the east all the way through to India, heading down into Africa or from Africa up into Asia or Europe, all went through this one little town called Jericho. It was the gateway between the north and the south. It made the border of Tijuana look like a two-lane toll road. In 1581, Heinrich Bunting made a woodcut depiction of the world in a clover leaf map. And so there's these three leaves, and then at the hub was Israel at the center. And of course, one hub was Asia, one hub was Europe, the bottom hub was Africa. And then over off to the side was this little mass of land that it said the New World. They had no idea what was coming, right? But everything in this depiction was focused on, centered around Israel, because it is not only the spiritual hub where all things happen, but it is also physically the geographical hub where so many things have happened. It is right there at the crux of, again, Europe and Asia coming down into Africa. So it was a very strategic location. The fact that Rome was occupying Israel was a very important note, because it was a strategic location between Europe and Asia and Africa. If you held Israel, you held the trade route. You held the land trade route completely. Now, Bartimaeus sat there on the road and he's blind. He's begging. He could hear the sounds of tired travelers. He could hear the creaking of the rolling wheels of wagons carrying goods and supplies, or the shuffling of booted and sandaled feet of the soldiers as they traveled to their next deployment. He could smell the oxen and the camels and the beasts of burden, and he could pick up all of the diverse conversations of thousands of sojourners. Maybe sometimes you feel like that. Like the whole world is passing you by while you sit there unable to move forward, unable to guide yourself, unable to be free of your own situation, where your world feels so small and so much is happening all around you. Why was Bartimaeus blind? There seems to be an indication in the original language that he wasn't always blind. Vitamin deficiencies and poor diet can cause glaucoma. And the literal translation of blindness in this section refers to smoky eyes. So it's possible that he was suffering from glaucoma. Or bad diet can lead to cardiovascular issues that can bring blindness as well. Sexually transmitted diseases like gonorrhea and syphilis could also lead to vision loss. His name itself might provide the clue. Bartimaeus, as it states in verse 46, means son of Timaeus. And this is an interesting name in and of itself, because the bar in the Aramaic means son of, right? Bartholomew, son of Tholomew. Barabbas, the one who was let go instead of Jesus. Bar Abbas, son of, this is an interesting one. Bar Abbas, the one who was let go in lieu of Jesus when he was there already beaten, already whipped, and Pilate wanted to let one of the two go. Barabbas, Bar Abbas, literally means son of the father. The son of the father was set free when the true son of the father was sent to be crucified. So Bartimaeus, Bar, son of in the Aramaic, but then Timaeus, son of Timaeus. Timaeus is actually a Greek name. So there's this Aramaic-Greek mashup happening here. And the name Timaeus means unclean or impurity. So he was the son of uncleanness, or son of the unclean one, or son of impurity. So there is also a thought that maybe it was his mother who had disease and maybe had passed that down to him as an infant, which then caused his blindness. So one day, while he's listening to all of the news and all of the gossip coming out of Jericho, Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is in town. And no doubt he'd heard story after story through all of the months of all that Jesus had been doing in Israel, of the miracles that he'd performed, of the people that he had healed, and of all of his teaching. He'd certainly heard that many thought that this Jesus could be the long-sought-after Messiah. And this poor blind beggar thought to himself, if he comes through this gate, I'm taking my shot. Could you imagine? You're blind, but you're there at the gate, the busiest intersection in the world. If Jesus is happening in Israel, if Jesus is the buzz in Israel, as he was at this time, you're going to hear it from everybody. Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard? And it might be a conversation passing by. It could be someone who had been there at the Sermon on the Mount. It could be someone who was there at the feeding of the 5,000. It could be someone who simply heard about it or who heard one of Jesus' many teachings. It could be just a couple of Pharisees griping about Jesus or Roman soldiers wondering if there's going to be some kind of an uprising because of Jesus. But sitting there, day after day after day, you're going to hear all of the conversations. You're going to know the news if you're sitting there at the busiest intersection in the world. Now, the name Jesus holds a particular significance to this location. Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the Aramaic name Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name Joshua. And the name Joshua means the Lord is my salvation, or literally, Jehovah is my salvation. So it holds particular note that this Joshua has come to Jericho. You see, 1,500 years prior, you may know the story, in the Old Testament, Joshua of the Old Testament led the Israelites into the Promised Land, and the first stop was the walled city of Jericho. And he had come not for salvation, but for devastation. Joshua had taken over the mantle of leadership from Moses. And his job was to lead the people from their wandering in the desert into the land of promise. And now Jesus, the new Joshua, had come to lead people into the new land of promise, which is the kingdom of God. The first Joshua followed Moses. Moses was not allowed to bring people into the Promised Land. Why? Because Moses was the bringer of the law. And the law will never bring you into the Promised Land. In fact, those who adhere to the law, those who require the law, those who want to hold everyone according to the law, they will also be held to the law. Read the book of Galatians. Paul is, his whole treatise there in the book of Galatians is the fact that this group of Christians wants to go back to the law. And he says, you've been given grace. Why would you go back to the law? If you want to go back to the law, then you're not going to be judged according to grace. You're going to be judged according to the law. And so even Moses, who brought the law, was judged according to the law. And Moses himself had sinned by misrepresenting God. And Moses was kept from entering into the Promised Land. The law won't make it because you can't keep it. So Joshua was the one assigned to bring the people in. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law can't bring you into the Promised Land. But Jesus can, grace and truth can bring you into the Promised Land, into the kingdom of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the first miracle that Joshua did was that he crossed over the Jordan River. And as the feet of the priests and the Levites, he told them, there's this river, it's rushing along. And he says, pick up the ark and walk. And as they stepped into the river, that first step, the water stopped. And the water parted. The waters parted, and all of the people of Israel ended up crossing over the Jordan River on dry land. It literally says that the water began to pile up on itself. And this is a miracle not unlike the parting of the Red Sea. The New Testament Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, also began his ministry in the Jordan River. But when he entered the river, the water didn't part. Instead, he came up out of the water after being baptized, and then the heavens parted. And God spoke, validating the beginning of his ministry, saying, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased," as a dove came and descended upon him. The Old Testament Joshua was preceded by a prophet, Moses, who led the way in the wilderness, teaching the law of God and obedience. And the New Testament Joshua, Jesus, was preceded by a prophet as well, who also dwelled in the wilderness, preaching the grace of God and repentance, and who declared to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The Old Testament Joshua came to the city of Jericho, where they circled the city, and with a shout and a blast of trumpets, the mighty walls came down. But in the New Testament, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, enters into the city of Jericho to bring salvation, to save lives, and to tear down spiritual walls of destruction. So there sits Bartimaeus, and he hears the words that he's been waiting to hear. He's here. Jesus of Nazareth is coming out of the city. And Bartimaeus wastes no time. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is the busiest border crossing in the world. Okay, if you've ever gone from TJ up into San Diego, there's a lot of cars. There's a lot happening. There's a lot of hustle and bustle. And if you are one guy sitting on the side of the road with a cup, you want to be heard, and it's not going to be easy. There are probably lines and lines. This is not like a handful of people walking up and down. This is like a busy walking highway with carts and camels and soldiers and clanking and rattling and the whole deal. But he knows that Jesus is coming, so he's going to have to sit there on the side. "Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, please. Please have mercy on me. Please, Jesus." He's going to call it out. He's going to shout. He's desperate. This is the line for me that makes me want to call this the prelude to this coming section. Because Jesus, Yeshua, Son of David, it was understood that the Messiah would come from the line of David. And he is here publicly declaring, in front of, in essence, the whole world, anyone traveling from Asia to Africa, from Africa to Europe, or anywhere on back down south, he's telling the world that this is the Messiah. In fact, this section is the only time that Jesus is declared as the Son of David publicly, outside of the triumphal entry as he's coming in, when everyone is recognizing him as that. So here he is, not just this blind guy sitting on the side of the road. Bartimaeus is becoming a herald of the Messiah. And he's crying it out to everyone there, just simply wanting to reach the ears of this merciful Messiah of God. And as he's calling out, it says, verse 48, many rebuked him and they told him to be quiet. Dude, shut up. Stop it. I mean, seriously, the president's driving by and I want his attention. Everyone wants his attention. Everyone wants a piece of him. Everyone wants to be heard, positively or negatively. And they're rebuking him. And this actually harkens back to earlier in the chapter when the people brought the little children to Jesus and they were rebuked and told, don't bother Jesus. Don't bring the kids. I mean, come on. This is Jesus. Don't leave the kids out of it. And it was an act that actually really frustrated Jesus, brought indignance, it said. And Jesus then said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In fact, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Well, here Bartimaeus puts that level of faith into action. For in sincere, simple faith, he's crying out to Jesus. He is positive. He is confident. He is sure that the Messiah can heal him. And Jesus always seems to appreciate when people make a little bit of a fool of themselves. He loved Zacchaeus up in the tree. Really? He loved it when the woman came who was the Syrophoenician woman who was not a Jew but wanted Jesus to help her daughter. And he challenged her and she said, "But you can still help me. I know you can still help me. Look, it's not for the dogs, it's for the children." And not being put out by being called a dog, and really it was a domestic dog, right? He's not calling her like a scabby hound kind of a thing, but he says, this is for the children, this isn't for the dogs. And she says, "Even the puppies eat the scraps from the table." And he says, "Oh, okay." When people are willing to come and they're willing to just go all out for Jesus, he seems to really be drawn to that kind of a scenario. So these guys are like, "Shut up, man. Stop bugging him. Can it? He's not for you." Bartimaeus is not to be drowned out. And he sits and he's like, no, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. Or even better, as it reads in the King James Version, "And Jesus stood still. And there on the road out of Jericho, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua stopped, and the sun stood still." The Old Testament Joshua in chapters 9 and 10, we discussed the story back in February when the ladies were at their retreat. If you haven't heard the message, you can listen to it on the website. Joshua in 9 and 10, Joshua brought his troops on an all-night march to rescue those with whom that they had made a covenant, a group of people called the Gibeonites. And while fighting this enemy that was attacking the Gibeonites, he saw that the day was getting late and they were not going to accomplish their task. They wouldn't finish this battle, and some of these people would get away. So he looked up into the heavens, he looked up to the sky, and he said with confidence, "Sun, stand still." And God was so pleased with this point in Joshua's faith. God was so moved. He'd been telling Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Be strong and courageous." And here was Joshua being strong and courageous. And he was so in the moment. He was so moving at this point. He calls the sun and he says, "Stand still." And God says, "Okay." The Bible says that there's never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. Literally, a day that the Lord was obedient to a man. Well, here, the new Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, the Son, stood still. And he said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up! On your feet, he's calling you!" And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Look, Bartimaeus knew the road. He might have been blind, but if you've ever seen a blind man move around his own house, he knows the layout of the land. It's a great story. I wasn't going to tell it, but there's this true story with Arnold Palmer, the golfer, was visiting a group of blind golfers. And as he's talking to these guys, he's like, "How do you do it? How can you do the golf so well being blind?" And they said, "It's easy. We're pointed in the right direction. We hit the ball down the fairway. And then our guy runs to the ball and he rings the bell. And so we get to where the ball is. And then he goes to where the hole is and he rings the bell again, or where the best place is to hit the shot. So we hit the ball over where the bell is," right? I imagine the guy's like hauling it out of the way once he hits the ball. But that's how they know where to do it. And this one guy he's talking to says, "And I'm pretty good." He says, "In fact, I'll bet I can beat you." And Arnold Palmer says, "Yeah, I don't think so. You know, he was the champion, the champion. And he says, look, I'm telling you, I'll bet you $10,000 I can beat you golfing. And Arnold Palmer says, okay, you know what? Fine. Name the time and the place. He said, perfect. We'll just do it right out here on this golf course right here. Is that okay with you? Yep. He says, okay, great. Let's do it at 11:30 at night. When you're blind, it doesn't matter how late it is. Easiest $10,000 he ever won. Bartimaeus knew the road. He got up. He jumped to his feet. Now, throwing his cloak aside, there's something very significant in that. In fact, this is a huge moment of faith being displayed by Bartimaeus. He threw his cloak aside. Not only was a cloak a belonging of great importance in this day and age, but beggars were given a special striped cloak used to signify that they were officially sanctioned to beg. It was a sign of his position. It was a sign that he was weak and infirmed and blind. And he needed that cloak until now. And Jesus called him over, and the guy said, he's calling you. And he said, I don't need this anymore. He hadn't been healed. And he knew he didn't need it. He cast it aside. Bartimaeus was so confident in God and in this Son of David that he knew that he would need it no more. In contrast to the rich young ruler that we talked about last week, who was unwilling to give up all of his possessions to receive eternal, abundant life, Bartimaeus was willing to cast aside what may have been his only possession, to give up everything to stand in front of Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he asked, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. There's no question here. Not, do you think you can help me? Are you willing to help me? Is this a possibility that you can help me? Is there some way that I can be helped? Is there some way that I can maybe see again? Jesus gets asked a lot of questions. How do I receive eternal life? Can we sit on your right hand or your left hand? Hey, Jesus, by what authority do you think that you can do all these things? But Bartimaeus speaks with clear expectation. He's thrown his cloak aside. His old life is already over. Even blind, I can see who you are. Rabbi, I want to see. Hebrews 4:6 reads, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The writer of Hebrews says this of Jesus, our high priest, who is able to empathize with our weakness because he has been tempted in every way just as we have been, yet he did not sin. So what a wonderful example that Bartimaeus is giving us of such a clean and genuine faith. And Jesus said, go. Or as the King James says, go your way. Or in essence, you can go wherever you want to now. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight. There's no spitting in the dirt and rubbing it on his eyes. There's no double wet willies in his ears. There's no spitting on the tongue. We examined this a few chapters back, and these remedies seem to be signs of Jesus testing the resolve of the faith of other people. Their willingness to be healed, sort of like saying, Lord, can you heal me? Yeah, I can heal you. Come here. What are you doing? Do you want to get healed? Stick out your tongue. Well, I don't know about that. Keep your spit in your own mouth. There's a push. when he calls that Syrophoenician woman a dog, he's pushing her. Do you really, really want this? Jairus is going, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter's dying. And then this woman tugs on his robe and he's like, hey, who touched me? Hang on, Jairus. Hang on, Jairus? His daughter's dying. 1 second, dude. And he goes and ministers to somebody else. He pushes the resolve of our faith. Bartimaeus stands up, throws off his cloak. Rabbi, I want to see. You can go wherever you want to. Your faith has healed you. The faith of Bartimaeus is clear. And he's immediately healed. And then he does go exactly where he wants to. And then he followed Jesus along the road. True, genuine, confident, unrelenting faith will always choose to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus received the kingdom of God like a little child, and the gates were open wide for him. Indulge me for a moment. Everybody stand. And close your eyes. We can all approach the throne with this same confidence. Sometimes we suffer from blindness, and it leads to lives that are judgmental of others or judgmental of ourselves. We fail to see our own worth or the worth of others. We feel unworthy of God's grace or of His mercy. Or we become unwilling to give God's grace and mercy to others. We can't see, like the rich young ruler, that there's more for us in life than our possessions. We miss out on eternal life and His abundant life now. We hang on to our wounds and we hang on to our pains and we hold on to bitterness and anger from past offenses and hurts. Today is the day. As you stand here before Jesus, tell Him with confidence, I want to be free of the burdens of my blindness. I want to know You and understand You like never before. I want to forgive. I want to be healed. I want to overcome my sin. I want to love my brothers and my sisters with grace and compassion, and I want the world to see Christ in me. Lord, I want to see. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the complete, total faith of Bartimaeus. His decision was made the moment he was called. Lord, You call us. Help us to come. And Lord, heal us. Make us free. We appreciate Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. And Father, we want abundant life. Help us to not hold on to all of the junk, but to let it go. And to be free to love You and to serve You, that we could reach out to the world, that they would see Jesus in us all the time, every day. May that be our greatest witness. Father, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.